Good morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're taking another small step, working our way through this book. 1 Thessalonians, we'll be in verses 3 and 4, but we'll start in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'll read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, our hearts are in need this morning. Our minds are in need this morning. So I pray that you might help us to think rightly of you and your word, that your Spirit would apply the truth of your word to our hearts, to minister to us in whatever way needed, that we would praise you, that we would exalt Christ in our heart, and love you, Lord, with more of our heart. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're only dealing with two verses this morning, but these two verses are very meaty. And talking with Pastor Tim this week, as he said, there's a lot there. So as we go through this, it's interesting to me because as I worked through the passage, it became clearer and clearer as I went through, and I hope that that's what you can come to the same conclusion today of these two verses that are so meaningful within the context of this chapter. So as we look at these verses, it begins right away with chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "For our appeal..." And you think, well, it's not really a word that has like very significant meaning or significantly positive or significantly negative. And that's on purpose because this word has a variety of meanings depending on the situation it's used in. So one could be, if consolation is needed, this would be used in the context of someone in sorrow. If advice is needed, this same word would be used to bring admonition to that person. If exhortation is needed, which is the Greek word for this word appeal, paraklesis, if exhortation is needed, that's when it's used. And it really has this just definition of a calling near or a summons. So you get this picture of someone in need and this appeal that Paul is using here with the Thessalonians where he's coming near. There's this intimacy that is here with this verse. And even Gordon Clark, in his commentary on this text, he said it can also be seen as teaching. So in this context, preaching is likely the best translation of this appeal. So the appeal here is the preaching of the gospel. And Paul uses this phrase gospel often. And if you know Paul's writings a little bit, you understand that. But I was even shocked to find out that Paul uses the word gospel three times more than all the other New Testament authors combined. So he uses this word often. It's a word that we have heard. It's a word that we know. It's not a foreign word to us, this word gospel. But I do wonder if we know what that word means. We're just going to take a quick moment here to give a very quick overview of the gospel. If I had time, I could ask each of you what that word means. But it's really all about Christ. It's really Christ for us. And we can get this picture too in Scripture, all of Scripture, when you realize that the Old Testament is telling us who Christ is. It tells us of this prophesied one to come and what he would do. And then in the New Testament, it tells of what he has done, not just what he was proclaiming he would do or prophesied to do. It's what he's actually done. So you have all of Scripture, the Old Testament, pointing to who Christ is, and then also the New Testament talking about what he has done. Even his name Jesus means Savior of sinners. So there's no way of getting around what the gospel is about. It's about his birth. It's about his life. It's about his death. And it doesn't stop there. It's about him being raised from the dead. Now, beyond that, there's other things that come out of the gospel. There's other, what we would call, benefits of the gospel. Forgiveness, adoption, redemption, those sorts of things. But one thing I want us to remember, too, that I didn't know for a long time, is that the gospel is for all people. And what I mean by that is that when I was growing up in this church, and it wasn't poor teaching, it wasn't full teaching, we'll say, but really, the thought that I left church with is that the gospel is needed for those that are unsaved. That's who really needs it. Now, is that true? Yes. But it doesn't stop with just the unsaved, because those who are called to Christ, those who are called to put their faith and trust in Christ, still need the gospel each and every week. And we're going to see some of those ways today. So that's just a quick overview. It is about Christ. It's about his birth, coming to take on flesh, to be united to man, living the perfect life, dying the death that we should have died, and then being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, interceding for us even now, again, a benefit of the gospel. So that's just a very brief overview. We could spend all the rest of our time there, but then we wouldn't get very far in 1 Thessalonians. So let's go to our first point. The appeal did not spring from error. That's the first point that Paul makes here. Our appeal did not spring from error. The teaching of Paul, Silas, and Timothy is correct. The doctrine, the things that they're teaching, this doctrine is sound. So when you see that word error, it's really dealing with the message. Not the messenger, but the message. And Calvin really points this out well. He refers to this word as the substance of the doctrine. Like, what's making up this doctrine that Paul is bringing? And he's saying this is correct. It's sound teaching. It's not springing from error. So the appeal of the gospel is true. So if the message was without error and is without error, let me correct myself, it is true, and therefore it's trustworthy. We cannot rely on our feelings about a certain passage or a verse. There's passages you can read in Scripture that you can read with absolute pure heart and clear conscience. And then you read verses that you're like, that's hard. That's a hard one to read, and it's hard to read because it's hard to see that acted out in us. We see our own failings there. So we can't rely on our own feelings about a passage. Like, how can that, you might have this thought, you never say this, but you have this thought, how can that be true? So we need to be told. And God does this. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Colossians 1:5, of this you have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. So this even points to the sanctification happening in the life of a believer through the gospel, because you're sanctified by this word of truth, the gospel. So it did not spring from error. The second step in this is, or impurity. It didn't spring from any impurity or contamination, you might say. So it's not mixed with error of any kind of thought from the culture or teachers of the day. Many men had mixed teachings that they would proclaim as true or right or novel. That happened then, because Paul's dealing with this here. And if it happened then, you know this much, it can happen now. So we have to make sure that there's no impurity or contamination of the gospel. So this is now dealing with not just the message, But now this is also dealing with the messenger. And Calvin brings this out. He refers to this as the affections of the heart. You and I both know there are things that we desire. That's when you know that you're dealing from the heart. There are things we desire, and we can say things in a way to achieve that desire. And then when that desire isn't achieved, then you also know what comes out of your heart. Frustration, anger, bitterness. But it comes from the affections of our heart, this impurity, this mixing of truth and lie. This we know the gospel, the appeal of the gospel is pure. Psalm 12:6 says, words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You see it also in this purity of the gospel in 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's been preserved all these many years. It was preserved for Paul in that day. God is still preserving His truth, His gospel even today. Matthew Henry had an interesting quote here on the corruptions our affections that are corrupted. He said, the gospel is designed for the mortifying of their corrupt affections and delivering them from the power of fancy, that they might be brought under the power of faith. Our affections are always going to be drawn away from faith because there's something in us that wants us to have some control over what we believe or what we are trusting in, because faith is a big step. And that's why it's a gift as well. And that's why we can always increase our faith. So the affections of our heart are still corrupt. So that's part of that sanctification process, is that God's mortifying. He's killing these corrupt affections. And as I was thinking about the gospel message, I remember this passage. If you turn over to James chapter 3, go to your right a handful of pages. James chapter 3. Text here, just my question, answering this question with this text would be, what is true of the gospel? So we talked about what the gospel is, and this will give maybe added dimension to it. James 3, verse 13. 2:17. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what's the gospel? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That same text you can see here, and you'll continue to see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we move forward in weeks ahead. But this wisdom from above, you think, well, he's talking about Scripture there. I'm not doubting that. But what I am saying is this wisdom that's from above is not earthly, as it says here in James 3. And this wisdom from above is God's Word. And God's Word proclaims Christ, who is the Word, and He comes down to us. And Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing to see all that God has given us in the gospel. And it's also sad to see it being distorted, contaminated with other things brought into Christ and something else. That's contamination. You no longer have the gospel there. And then the last point here is this appeal was not delivered in deceit. Going back to our text, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. That ends verse 3. Calvin refers to this as the manner of acting. So error was with the message. Contamination or impurity was with the message or the messenger. This is messenger. The manner of acting. The heart from which Paul speaks is right. His intention is not to deceive or any form of trickery or craftiness. Hendrickson in his commentary said, sometimes speakers of that day would use tricks to impress their audiences. I would say this day as well. Even today we see that. And I was just reminded too of Ephesians 4:14 that talks about the goal of maturity, growing up into the likeness of Christ, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then it ends verse 14 this way, by human cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes. Who wrote that? Paul. So this is something that Paul was very aware of. He was aware of error. He was aware of this contamination. He was aware of even people acting deceitfully to try to get something out of the hearer, out of the listener. But we know that the appeal of this gospel is convincing of truth. This aspect really reflects poorly again on the messenger more than the message. The heart is not to be trusted. It's always prone to stray from truth. So what does that look like? None of us would, you know, would disagree with that. But what does that look like? It could be seeking new truth. It could be forgetting truth. It could be minimizing God's word. It could be minimizing His promises. Replacing truth with lies. Doubting His goodness. Doubting His promises. All ways that we stray from truth. And sadly, we often will also embrace lies and call them true. All of those things are really, you are living, if you find yourself there, and I think that we do find ourselves there in one way or another. We are there at that point living in subjective truth. We are calling this what we want to call true, we're going to call true. According to the Word, it isn't. But at that point, do we really care about that? No. We want to call this thing true and believe it. And when you do that, your living is the authority. The authority is no longer God's Word. You're living as the authority. God help us when we find ourselves there. The appeal is not their own. Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's not of their own inclination, but this is of God. Jeremiah 17:9, you know this passage. Men's hearts are deceitful and selfish, filled with error and impurity, so much that we truly do not know our own heart. We think we know our heart. And then God brings something in, shows us our heart, and we're just dumbfounded. How can this be? Where did this come from? God did that for our good. He did that so that we would turn from those things. Again, as Pastor Pat preached a couple weeks ago, repent of them and come back to the reality and truth of God's Word. So that's dealing with verse 3. Let's go to verse 4. There's great importance to heeding this appeal. Great importance to heeding this appeal. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Just like the word appeal had some interest to it, there's a few words in this a verse that also have some interest to them. So God has judged Paul and approved, he was approved as competent with the gospel. So this first word is approved. But then if you look at the end of verse 4, dealing with the heart, you see the word tests. They're both the same Greek word, approved and tests. Dokimazo is the Greek word. It means to approve, test, examine, or scrutinize. So this is a continual testing, but it also is a continual approving of those things spoken of these men. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, the we, therefore we speak, have been tested by God and approved by God. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul writes to Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And in the same chapter, verse 18 and 19, this charge I entrust to you, Paul says to Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He was seen by God, judged by God, approved of God, that he was competent to share this gospel. Well, why does he have this good conscience? It comes to our next point. The origin of Paul's message was not himself. This isn't something that they came up with. This isn't something that they got together and considered what would be best for the people to hear. But they spoke what was given to them. That which was approved and trusted, and they were called to speak. And if you remember, look at the verse that we dealt with the end of last week in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. This is called, he said, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. This is God's gospel. This is a message of mercy. This is a message of grace given to us. But we often, I think, hear it so often, sometimes we can become numb to it. So I trust that as we go through this, and this will encourage us all to remember what we have in Christ, what the gospel proclaims to us, how it's an encouragement to us, even in our daily walk. Paul's desire is to deliver this entrusted gospel message faithfully, as any steward is expected. He's entrusted. That's that picture of someone's giving something for you to care for. So you are a steward, you're a manager of this. And he wanted to be faithful. So the way Paul appeals to the people, doubting, is to understand that this appeal, this message is of God, delivered to them by Paul and Silas and Timothy with truthfulness, sincerity, and honesty. That passage Pastor Pat read before in Colossians 4, that he would know, that Paul would know how to speak, that his words would be seasoned with salt, that would be palatable, that would be agreeable, that would affect the person. But he did so with sincerity, and he did so with honesty. He had a clear conscience in presenting the gospel of God. You see it also with Paul in Galatians 2:7, where it says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. So God chose Paul to go to the Gentiles. That would be his mission field. God chose Peter to go to the Jews. That would be his mission field. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. It's nice to see this text in light of, again, what Paul talked about in the end of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, because you would think that just presenting the gospel to people and that would be agreeable. That would be something that would be appreciated. But that's not always the case. So take a look here at 2 Timothy 1:8 through verse 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul writes, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. This is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that I am able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Then verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So in this text, the suffering that Paul's experiencing, even in 1 Thessalonians, that didn't matter to him as much because he had a greater desire. His greater desire than pleasing men was pleasing and honoring and exalting his Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering was nothing compared to honoring Christ. And, you know, this, again, it's one of those things that you think, well, God called Paul, and then that's where his, you know, work began. And then he went on these missionary journeys. He proclaimed Christ to these people. But really, the work of that was going on in the heart of Paul was going on for quite a long time. Quite a long time. If you turn back real quickly to Galatians, so go before our text to Galatians chapter 1. Just reaffirming these things in this verse 4. Galatians 1:11 says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." So he's not saying it to please men, but it's also not the gospel from men. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." This was a work that God has been doing in Paul his entire life. Because as I think that you'll agree that if we're in Christ now, we know that the message of our life or the testimony of our life doesn't start with when we come to Christ. Because God was at work before that. Because God is sovereign over all things. So God was at work preparing Paul for this sharing of the gospel. God in his kindness shows such mercy in the gospel. God gives us his word. An act of mercy and an act of grace. He explains the gospel to us in his word. But he's also so gracious that he gives his church ministers to proclaim the gospel each week. And then if that's not enough, proclaiming the gospel pleases God. It's not like we need to do something. Just us holding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ pleases God. Because God will also use that in your heart to bring about his desire for you. So you hearing the gospel. You believing the truth of the gospel and His word is pleasing to God. Remember what Pastor Tim said a couple weeks ago. If you want to know the purest form of worship, believe God's word. That strips away a lot of things that we think are greater worship or greater areas of concern of worship with God. Believe His word. Trust His promises. That's what is pleasing to God. So His intent is to preach a message that pleases God, this God He serves, the God who He's a slave to. And we still need this today because the messenger, the preacher, and the hearer still have remaining corruption in our hearts. We still have that remaining corruption that we stray from truth, we call truth lies, we're doubting of certain truths that we may hear or read in the Bible. So the preacher is always tempted to accommodate the message to the desires of the hearers. No pastor wants a congregation that hates him. I don't know if that's a shock to you or not, but nobody wants to, if you're smart, nobody wants to offend people. But the reality is that sometimes hearing the bad news and then you just can't get over the bad news, it's so bad, and you're so offended by it that you don't even hear the good news. But we're proclaimed or called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Liam Morris, in his commentary on this text, says, "Men do not want a message which tells them that they are nothing more than helpless sinners in God's sight and must depend humbly on God's mercy for their salvation. They are more interested in the social implications of the gospel. These, of course, must not be soft-pedaled, but the preacher must always put his emphasis on those doctrines of which Scripture gives priority." All the Scripture, we said it early, all the Scripture is proclaiming Christ. And that's what we have to put our emphasis on, not the benefits of being in Christ, but on understanding Christ, believing the promises in God's Word about Christ, and living to please Christ. So there's these, again, there's the facts and there's the blessings of the gospel. And sometimes we can get very distracted with those things. Again, the forgiveness, the adoption, they all come from the gospel. But those are not the gospel. It's about Christ. So then we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves loving the benefits. But do we love Christ? And really, it's a really simple question. Each and every week that we come to church, we come to sing and we come to pray together, we come to sing together, we come to hear the word preached. The real question is Christ enough? This was good today, but it seemed like it was a little bit too heavy on Christ. If I could have had this or something else, you're not in a good place. I'll be kind. You're in a bad place if that's your thought. Because Christ then isn't enough. And he is more than enough. So really what you see in the gospel is it exalts Christ and it humbles man. In Luke 10:16, Jesus says this, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This text in 1 Thessalonians, the text that I just read in Luke, are really both dealing with the same issue. And it's realizing and emphasizing the appeal of the gospel is one of authority. It's one of authority. It's true, it's pure, it's convincing because it is of God. This God who is over all. He is sovereign. Who knows all. He is omniscient. He doesn't come to know. He knows all, past, present, and future. He controls all, past, present, and future. So Paul ends verse 4 speaking to this point of his omniscience, speaking of God knowing and testing their hearts. Nothing is hidden from God. We can hide things from others. God knows our heart. Others may say things about us, about the Word, about God. They may think certain things, but God knows my heart. God knows your heart. And God is the judge of all. Most of us, when we think about judging, it's not a positive thing. If you've ever been in a place where you've stood before a judge, it's humbling. I've only done it once. It wasn't anything huge, so don't try to look me up online. Speeding, okay? Full admission. But you stand before a judge, and I left the courtroom happy because I was paying less fine. God being judge of all, it will either be the best time or the worst. Because when God judges, He judges accurately. He's not swayed by, like my judge was swayed, well, I didn't know this about the speed limit. God doesn't care. He's going to judge accurately. But the beauty of this is that Paul and Silas and Timothy had a clear conscience. How good is that? To have a clear conscience. Because you and I both know, when we walk around and we're feeling guilty about something, that's a horrible feeling. So God is a judge of all, and He will judge accurately, and His judgment may be in your favor if you are in Christ. Because He sees you as He sees His own Son. Now that to me is outlandish. That God sees those who are His the same way as He sees Christ. That's almost unbelievable. That is unbelievable. But God will judge accurately. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, their desire was to please God. This desire that they have is not something that they conjured up inside them. Not something that they did, because if they did that, that probably would have been some contamination that, like, okay, I'm going to say this because I can get that, or I can say this because of this other thing. But that's not their doing. This is God's work in them. And they're pleased to be in His service. Galatians 1:10 says, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul took this place that he'd been given, entrusted with, this message. He'd been approved, given this gospel message of grace and mercy, and he was pleased to be in the service of God, the service of Christ. So this gospel is true and pure, convincing because it's God's message of mercy to sinners who need it. We're all there. So in closing, I just have a few questions I want to ask. First question is, what does God think of me? That might be a hard one to consider. But if you know the God of Scripture, you'll know how He looks at you. Does He look at you guilty? Does he look at you innocent? Do you think God is trying to see, have I done more good than bad? There's no good that we can do. There's no way that we can somehow repay God for what He's done to us or for us. So, but what does God think of me? It's one question that you could spend this afternoon thinking about too. Question two is, what does God see in my heart? That's a scary one. There are things that we will want to hide, and we can hide from people, but God sees our heart. What are we trusting in? What is our hope in? And then also here, how do I respond to the offer of the gospel found in Jesus? So the gospel is proclaimed. We talk about Christ coming to save sinners. Paul even says, of which he's the worst. But I think we can see ourselves there. We can acknowledge, when I compare myself to God's law, I fall far short. So what do I do with this offer of the gospel found in Jesus? It's only in Jesus. I'm not going to contaminate it with some other foolishness that goes in that you may have heard or read before. But it's in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, grasped by faith alone, and that faith is in Christ alone. So it's really this call to believe. To believe this message. Paul came to the Thessalonians, and he's trying to remind them, what I brought you isn't of error. It isn't of impurity or contamination, and I did it with a clear conscience. I did it truthfully and sincerely compared to what maybe was levied against him. And he's also making this stand that he's been approved by God. And he, out of that approval and that message that was given to him, they speak God's words to please God. So this is this call to believe. Now, it's not this thought. Yeah, I know what God has said, and I've read that in the Bible. I'm good with that. Where you're just acknowledging this truth. That might get you in the door of a church, but that doesn't get you into God's family. Then you go to the next step, and it's this agreement. Yeah, I'm in agreement with that. I mean, I don't think it's wrong. I think it's agreeable. That also doesn't get you into God's family. You can have it as a fact, you can agree with it, but what gets you into God's family is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Where you believe this to be true for you. You submit to His truth. You don't try to call some other truth true. You submit to God's truth. You believe His word and His promises. Because then, just like the Thessalonians will say in a few verses down in this chapter, you will receive this message as not from men, but from God. This is God's message to us. We need to hear it at least weekly, if not more often. So I pray that our time today will leave you with many things to consider. I trust that it will be things that will give direction to your heart. And I pray that it honors God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we do ask. We ask that you would do your work through your Holy Spirit. That you would use your word that you would use the person of Jesus Christ, very God in flesh, in humility leaving heaven, coming humbly to earth, living with the same restrictions that we have, living with the same troubles around Him, the same even weakness that we face, but Lord, without sin. And He was had joy. He had joy to go to the cross because He knew what the cross was accomplishing. So this day, Lord, may our hope, may our joy, and may our trust and rest be found in Jesus Christ. As we exalt Him this day and seek to honor Him in all things, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.